Thank you, Brian. Good morning. It is both an honor and a pleasure to be up here. It's an honor to be a part of such church as Waterdam Church, and it is a pleasure to do a pulpit supply because I myself get a bulk of the research and everything, and man, the Word of God is truly a bottomless pit that you can continually draw water and refreshment out of it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, may the meditation of your word and its truth be the light to our feet and a lamp to our path. In Jesus' name we pray. William Shakespeare once wrote, "What's in a name? What's your nickname?" Nicknames is are something that all of us are enamored with, especially in sports. What's a nickname? What's in the nickname in hockey? The great one is bestowed upon Wayne Gretzky, or to have the Penn spirit, Super Mario, or the greatest one. And then to bring it to a more current one, to Sidney Crosby, the next one. When I moved to Pittsburgh, I became a Pens fan. It's just awesome. But I'm still scratching the surface of understanding the game. But the game of basketball is a whole other thing for me. I love basketball. And in the game of basketball, there's no other name that's more prominent than Michael Air Jordan. The quickness of his feet, the swiftness of his moves, and the way he glides through the air as if he owns it. Michael Air Jordan. But I think as far as nicknames, there's one guy who surpassed Michael in terms of nickname. This guy, I bet you 25% of the people here won't be able to tell his first name. And that's Magic Johnson, whose first name is Irvin. Who uses Irvin Johnson? It is a nickname that is so prominent because of his ability to create magic during his Lakers day. He would look one way and then the ball would be on the other side of the court on his teammates' hands, getting ready to score. Magic Johnson. In the Bible, there's this one guy called Joseph of Cyprus, who nobody knows him by his first name. It's Joseph, or in King James Version, it says Joseph. And it's actually Barnabas. Everybody knows Barnabas. This character is brought into light in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts, the title is a little bit misleading. Some say, tradition say, it's the Acts of the Apostles. But I think the Acts of the Holy Spirit makes a whole lot more sense. It is the book where the Holy Spirit, as the comforter, as the helper, that was promised by Jesus, came as promised and grew the church through the Acts of the Apostles and Jesus' other disciples. So, huios paraklesos, the son of encouragement. And paraklesos came from the basic word of paraklestos, parakletos. And parakletos is used in the book of John to describe the one and only, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the helper, the comforter. I don't think it's by coincidence that the name, the nickname Barnabas, Huios Paraklesos, came from the same word as a word to describe the Holy Spirit. While the apostles are one of a kind in the book of Acts, Barnabas is the one who we can look to model in the church today. So I'm hoping through the storytelling that I'm about to tell you on the life of Barnabas, we can model his acts. So Barnabas, the son of encouragement, why is his name singled out? Why is his nickname singled out in the Bible? Is a bit of a marvelous thing to behold of. One, I think it's because he's generous. So the economic landscape is a little bit different back then from today, especially here in the United States. Back then, it's not that prosperous, but no one was in need. Not because the government was so successful in creating programs to taking care of its people, but it was because those with lands and properties sold them and give the proceeds to the apostles for the apostles to manage. And Barnabas is singled out. Maybe it's because the amount of his gift. Maybe it's because of his heart. But he was singled out to be one that sold the tract of his land and give it to the apostles. Give it to the apostles for use for the first church. And it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, that's what's so big? What's the big deal? But imagine yourself getting a bonus or coming across a prize. Let's say $100,000. How long would it take for us to think about it before we give it all to the church? I know it would take me some time. You know, I got kids. I got 3 kids that I got to put through college. And I got mortgage to pay and everything. But Barnabas, for some reason, he gave it all for the first church. So he was generous. The second, which I want to focus a great deal of, was his graciousness. Back then, there was a great deal of persecution, imprisonment, beatings, and discriminations against Christians, both by the Jews and the Roman government. But there were no persecutor greater than a man named Saul. He was essentially a mass murderer. He threw people in jail and murdered them for their faiths. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, even said that Saul breathes murder and persecution. And then on the way to Damascus, when he's on a mission, on a persecution crusade, he experienced a miraculous turnabout. It was so miraculous, it's as if saying suddenly Andrew turned vegan. It's unfathomable. And then he began coming to the church in Jerusalem. And naturally, everyone was skeptical. Can you imagine if the former head of KGB came into Langley and said to the CIA, hey, I want to become a CIA agent? Who would trust him or her? I don't know. How would we receive a self-proclaimed former member of the ISIS when he came into our church through our church door? But Barnabas, he approached Paul and then grabbed hold of him, take him to the apostles. And this is the miraculous thing about Barnabas. He didn't just say, hey, Paul, come on, tell your story. No. He spoke for Paul, which means that he listened to Paul's story about his conversion, about his road to Damascus, turnabout. And then he defended him. He was Paul's advocate to the apostles. And then he graciously accepted Paul while no one else would. Barnabas was on a mission from the apostles to go to Antioch. And then when he got to Antioch, he listened to the stories, to their stories, and then he rejoiced with them, and then he said, This church, this new church, needs another person. So he went all the way from Antioch to Tarsus to get Paul, brought him over to Antioch, and then they both ministered there. And Antioch, if you remember, was the first town where Christ's disciple is called Christian. So not only that he listened to Paul, he grabbed hold of Paul. He became his friend, but he loved him. Barnabas loved Paul wholeheartedly and walked alongside Paul, encouraged Paul to become who the apostle that Paul was during those days. And not only he does that for individuals, he also did it for churches, for groups of individuals. In the first century church, there was no issue more debated, more argued than the issue of the Jewish church and the Gentile church. The Jewish church, all of the Jewish Israelites descendants, when they come to faith in Jesus, they become a church. But then the gospel also spread to those outside of Israel. And also, they're not circumcised. They don't follow Moses' law. They eat bacon for breakfast. And it is an issue so heavily contested. But Barnabas was one of the people who was warmly accepted in both churches, who is really trusted in both settings. It's like saying a preacher who is warmly accepted in a traditional Orthodox hymn pipe organ type of church and a church who has fog machines and plays heavy metal during their worship service. It's that polar opposite. Barnabas was a gracious man. And that is something that we need to model after. And sometimes, excuse me, and sometimes when a person is gracious, some would label him, he doesn't have any opinions on anything. Everything is okay to him. He doesn't have the guts to stand up for what he believes in. Hold on a minute, because the third character that I'm going to try to argue for is his guts. One day, he was in a city called Iconium with Paul. They entered a synagogue to preach the gospel. It doesn't look like something who is without guts would do, to come into a synagogue and start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so many people converted that there was some opposition from the Jews that didn't believe him. Both mental, physical. So what did Paul and Barnabas do? It's Luke said they spent a long time there, speaking boldly, of course, with relying on the Holy Spirit. He was gutsy. He was gutsy when necessary. Not only that, Barnabas also stood his ground when it comes to his baby cousin, John Mark. John Mark was his baby cousin who followed Jesus during his last days in Jerusalem. Some commentators, they estimated John Mark's age to be 15, 16 in Jesus' last day. In Gethsemane, when they got hold of Jesus, his captors also got a hold of John Mark. And he struggled and he wriggles until he came out of his clothes and then he streaked naked. I mean, that incident alone will probably earn him nicknames like the Streaker or the Naked Mile or something like that. But Mark grew up a little. When he was 19, perhaps, he went to a missions trip with Barnabas and Paul. One thing led to another. He ran again. He ran crying back home to his mama in Jerusalem. So the nickname is confirmed. Mark the Deserter. And then sometime later, he wanted to go with Paul and Barnabas to their second missionary trip. And Paul said, "No, we do not need a soldier like John Mark. We do not need a soldier who's a deserter." But then Barnabas stood his ground. The Bible didn't say why. Maybe because he saw the potential in Mark that is hidden by his cowardness, by his immaturity, or maybe because of his love for someone who has failed to follow Christ, but then now wants to get back in the flock. I don't know. But Barnabas stood up for Mark, and later on he was proven right. John Mark's ministry became so important, not only for the first church, but for the apostles, for Peter, for Paul. And we know that John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, which I preached about last time I was here. And all of that is due to the graciousness, the encouragement, the exhortation from his cousin, from Barnabas, the son of encouragement. So not only that Barnabas is great, generous, he's gracious, he's gutsy, but Luke said he's just a good man. Luke didn't describe how good Barnabas was, but reading between the lines, going through the stories about Barnabas, he really was a good man. He was a man of integrity. So Barnabas, he preached the gospel of Jesus. The Holy Spirit allowed him to perform miracles. It was so great of miracles that people start calling him Zeus, the chief god. And what did Barnabas do? He ripped his clothing and refused worship. Not only that he talked the talk, he walked the walk. There is no other God worth of worship than our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a man of integrity. When the church gathered up some money, some relief fund for the church outside of Jerusalem, Barnabas was the one they trusted with the relief money. When they want to investigate a Gentile church who came out of nowhere in Antioch, Barnabas was the one whom they sent. During the first council in Jerusalem, in Acts 15, Barnabas was the one they invited to give his testimony. Barnabas was trusted by both the Gentile church and the Jewish church. Luke also said that prayer and fasting are a big part of his spiritual life. Prayer and fasting are a big part of his support system, of Paul's support system. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. So what's the moral of the story? What is your nickname? What's your nickname in church? And what's your nickname at our workplace? Are they different? Is it Andrew the Moody? Is it Andrew the Big Head? Is it Andrew, the gossiper? What is your nickname? Humans are so enamored with nicknames. As long as when they see someone with a certain characteristics or traits, they will try to find a nickname for that person. Be careful. We carry the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the message and the truth of the Word of God. What is your nickname? The second, find yourself a Barnabas in all stage of life. He's the person who will encourage you in time of need, who will exhort you in time of need. So a little bit of a word study. We have a little bit of time. Barnabas comes from the word Bar-Nabi. Nabi are prophets. So if we take a look at the Nabi, at the prophets of the Old Testament, we immediately see them not being so encouraging. They're really strict. They exhort. They urge people to repent, repent, repent. But Luke translated Bar-Nabi to Huios Paraklesios, which translated son of encouragement, which can only mean one thing, that the prophets of the Old Testament, they rebuke, they correct with the intention of comforting, of encouraging. Yes, you need to repent. You need to repent, but God is gracious. Do not forget God's promises that He will restore you when you repent. It's a message not to condemn, not to judge, but to encourage. We need to find these type of people in our lives, who correct us, who rebuked us, not because they want to judge us or to criticize us, but they want to encourage us. Hey, you messed up, but it's okay. I'm there alongside with you to pay the price with you, because you know what? Jesus did the same thing for me, and He will do the same thing for you. Find a Barnabas in your life. Third, be a Barnabas. Be Barnabas. When was the last time you encouraged someone? One of my professors say, if someone's breathing, he or she needs encouragement. And I hope I made it clear that encouragement is not just, hey, good job. Hey, I appreciate what you do. But again, exhortation, correction, rebuke. Loving rebuke. Loving correction. That's what's needed in our church. Do not dilute the message and the truth of God's word, but convey them lovingly. Be a Barnabas who is generous. Folks, I cannot mention to you how many times that I've encountered incidents after incidents that basically screamed that money is overrated. Money's overrated. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, God and money. Why? Because, here's another illustration, right? So let's say Pastor Jack and I, we buy, this is not that we condone slavery, no, but Pastor Jack and I, we put our money together and we buy the finest slave that a man can ever own, Mr. Paul Deacon. We bought Paul Deacon, and then, Pastor Jack will have Paul for the first half of the day, and then I will have Paul for the second half of the day. And do you think it will become a problem for Paul to serve both Pastor Jack and me? I don't think so. Because Pastor Jack and I, we're on the same page. We're on the same page in serving God and serving Water Dam Church. And so Paul will not be torn. But Jesus said no one can be a slave to two masters, to God and money. Because money says, get, 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 get. While God says, give, 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 give. Money is overrated, folks. Be generous. Be as generous as you can. Be as generous as the Holy Spirit calls you to be. And be gracious. Be gracious. Take a hold of those who are overlooked in the church. While people just say, I'm not so comfortable, talking to him. I'm not so comfortable being in the children's ministry. Yes, that is a shameless plug. Be gracious as God has been gracious to us. Encourage the children. Encourage the Sunday school teachers. Encourage those who worked on the grounds. Encourage the ushers. Thank them. And be gutsy. If you see someone who need to be defended, defend him. Defend her. But defend him or her on the truth of the Word of God. And lastly, just be a good man. I'm talking man here in terms of both man and women of God. Barnabas was a nickname that is so unforgettable that people forget his true name, his given name, Joseph. What is your nickname? What is your nickname? Let's pray. God, may you lead us in our daily walk, both in our workplace, in our school, in church, so that we can glorify you. We can encourage one another. just as Barnabas did. Thank you for providing a model. Thank you for providing your word. May its truth change our minds and our hearts so we can glorify you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Let us stand for our last song.